Our scripture reading today comes from the book of Genesis. We'll be reading verse 1 through 28. And I'm reading from the Life Application version of the Bible. This is the story of Joseph, and we start out with Joseph's dreams. So Jacob settled again in the land of Canaan, where his father had lived as a foreigner. This is the account of Jacob and his family. When Joseph was 17 years old, he often tended his father's flock. He worked for his half-brothers, the sons of his father's wife, Bilhah and Zilpah. But Joseph reported to his father some of the bad things his brothers were doing. Jacob loved Joseph more than any of his other children because Joseph had been born to him in an old age. So one day, Jacob had a special gift made for Joseph, a beautiful robe. But his brothers hated Joseph because his father loved him more than the rest of them. But his brothers, they couldn't say a kind word about him. One night, Joseph had a dream, and when he told his brothers about it, they hated him even more. "Listen to this dream," he said. "We were out in the field, tying up bundles of grain. Suddenly, my bundle stood up, and your bundles all gathered around and bowed low before mine." His brothers responded, "So you think you will be our king, do you? Do you actually think you can reign over us?" And they hated him all the more because of his dreams. Soon Joseph had another dream. And again, he told his brothers about it. "Listen, I have had another dream," he said. "The sun, moon, and 11 stars bowed low before me." This time he told the dream to his father, as well as to his brothers. But his father scolded him. "What kind of dream is that?" he asked. "Will your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow to the ground before you?" But while his brothers were jealous of Joseph, his father wondered what the dreams meant. Soon after this, Joseph's brothers went to pasture with their father's flock at Shechem. When they had been gone for some time, Jacob said to Joseph, "Your brothers are pasturing the sheep at Shechem. Get ready, and I will send you to them." "I'm ready to go," Joseph replied. "Go and see how your brothers and the flocks are getting along," Jacob said. "Then come back and bring me a report." So Jacob sent him on his way, and Joseph traveled to Shechem from their home in the valley of Hebron. When he arrived there, a man from the area noticed him wandering along the countryside. "What are you looking for?" he asked. "I'm looking for my brothers," Joseph replied. "Do you know where they are pasturing the sheep?" "Yes," the man told him. "They have moved on from here, and I heard them say, 'Let's go to Dothan.'" So Joseph followed his brothers to Dothan and found them there. And this is the part where Joseph is sold into slavery. When Joseph's brothers saw him coming, they recognized him in the distance. As he approached, they had plans to kill him. "Here comes the dreamer," they said. "Come on, let's kill him and throw him into one of these cisterns. We can tell our fathers a wild animal had eaten him. Then we'll see what becomes of his dreams." But then Reuben heard of their scheme. He came to Joseph's rescue. "Let's not kill him," he said. "Why should we shed any blood? Let's just throw him into the empty cistern here in the wilderness. Then he'll die without our laying a hand on him." Reuben was secretly planning to rescue Joseph and return him to his father. So when Joseph arrived, his brothers ripped off the beautiful robe he was wearing. Then they grabbed him and threw him into the cistern. Now the cistern was empty. There was no water in it. Then, just as they were sitting down to eat, they looked up and saw a caravan of camels in the distance coming towards them. It was a group of Ishmaelite traders taking a load of gum balm and aromatic resin from Gilead down to Egypt. Judah said to his brothers, "What will we gain by killing our brother? We'd have to cover up the crime. Instead of hurting him, let's sell him to those Ishmaelite traders. After all, he is our brother, our own flesh and blood." And his brothers agreed. So when the Ishmaelites, who were Midianite traders, came by, Joseph's brother pulled him out of the cistern and sold him to them for 20 pieces of silver, and the traders took him to Egypt. This is the word of God for all people.
Thanks be to God. Thank you to our brother in Christ for sharing those words of truth that can be trusted. I invite you to be with me in an attitude of prayer. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that it continues to ring true, and it continues to remind us of how you are at work in very powerful ways in our life. Thank you that through all challenges, you never stop working. It's in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ, that we open ourselves now. Once again, amen. I understand, although I've never been a particular fan of the genre, that soap operas are starting to disappear on television. Some of you, I know, are very disappointed in that. I can see that by your facial expressions and your groans and your gnashing of teeth. There was a brother in Christ back in Pennsylvania who was one of the toughest, strongest construction workers, kind of a gnarly guy, and yet a brother in Christ and a real faithful person in the church who I never expected to be a soap opera fan, but he was. And if I ever went to his house while it was on and interrupted it, I was not greeted as gently as I expected to be. I understand also that in that same genre, that reality television shows are starting to grow. There are a lot of judge shows on TV, if you've ever noticed. In fact, they're one after another. And there's all sorts of other kind of quote-unquote reality shows that are springing up. And one of the reasons is because they're very easy to create and produce. They don't cost a whole lot of money to put together. And if you ever watched one of them, you don't have to worry about writers or much of a story or plot either. Just kind of turn on a camera and watch people go. Well, it could be argued that the story of Joseph is the first reality series in history. The first reality series in history, because it has all of the different components, doesn't it? It has a family arguing with one another. It has anger. It has deceit. It has betrayal. It has all of those things that people love to turn into reality shows and watch. But here it is in the Bible. The story of Joseph is also one of the most beloved stories in the Bible for a very simple reason. It points to the fact that God never stops working. Go ahead and share that with somebody next to you. God never stops working. Go ahead and tell somebody right now, God never stops working. God never stops working. I can guarantee you that. He never does. Never. And in this story of Joseph that encompassed a number of years and a large time frame and many, many miles, God continues to show his grace and does it in actually a world-changing way. Joseph, you understand, was favored by his father Jacob. And you remember Jacob from last week, the man who wrestled with God, who needed to just have enough faith to take that step into the water, to step out into a whole new way of living, a whole new way of experiencing, and I should say, this is the key point, a whole new way of trusting God. Jacob, after he wrestled with God, was willing to go ahead and truly trust God and step out into a whole new way of opening himself to God's presence and grace in his life. And there's a number of years that transpire, and Jacob has a family now, and he has a favorite son, Joseph. And we understand that he gave Joseph a coat. Now, I don't know that it was necessarily a colorful coat, okay? We understand that it was a coat of many colors, okay? Joseph and the Technicolor Dream Coat, that was a musical, and something that they showed on Broadway. But I don't know that it was necessarily colorful. It did have sleeves, and it was a garment, nonetheless, that he stood out with, okay? There was no question about it. Whenever he wore it, he stood out, and also whenever he wore it, his brothers did not like it. You ever say to somebody, "How do I look? How does this look on me?" You ever have to ask somebody that, and you didn't really want an honest answer, actually? You want them to say, "That looks wonderful, sweetheart. That looks great. You look marvelous." This was not the kind of response that Joseph was getting. In fact, he was getting quite the opposite. And the brothers were brooding and angry and planning all sorts of harm to Joseph. And it comes upon a particular time when Jacob, again the man who wrestled with God and finally had faith to completely trust God, sends off Joseph to go ahead and find his brothers. Now you understand that not only did he have this coat, but he had these dreams that he was blatant enough to go ahead and share with everybody. Dreams in which everybody's bowing down to him. "Hey, I have this great dream. It's really exciting." They're looking at him like, "What? Say what?" Joseph, it can be said, was probably without a clue at this point in his life. Probably. Because to be able to be so blunt and brazen and not necessarily understand what was going on around him, well, we understand that he was 17 approximately at this time, and so maybe he just didn't completely grasp the ramifications of what was taking place here. And that's why whenever he went and looked for his brothers who were out tending his father's sheep, they saw him coming and they planned to kill him. Only after the oldest brother, Reuben, said, no, we can't do that. I mean, that's too despicable. Although I don't particularly like him either, but we can't kill our own brother. Did they go ahead and strip him of that coat and throw him in a pit, and they got some animal blood and they dipped it on there so it looked like he was torn up by a wild animal. And then they sold him into slavery, and eventually he ends up many, many miles far, far away in Egypt. Quite a story, isn't it? And yet the thing that struck me upon reading it once more this time was something that I don't know that you would necessarily consider whenever you were reading this story. And it was the idea of a fear. Fear, you see, is something that motivates many people. And as Karl Barth says, it is the anticipation of a supposedly certain defeat. Fear is not something that we as Christians are called to carry in us or to communicate with other people. But this is what ruled the emotions of Joseph's brothers. They were fearful that their father was just going to completely ignore them. They were fearful that they would never receive the blessing of their father again. They were fearful of all sorts of things, of not being provided for, of not having their families provided for. And that was something that was motivating them, so that if they got rid of that source of their fear, then everything would be better. But oftentimes, the thing that follows fear is hate. And this is what motivated the brothers whenever they threw Joseph in the pit. For us as Christians, our call is to be motivated by faith rather than fear. Very rarely do I include another one of the scripture passages that is in the common lectionary for this Sunday, but today I will. Whenever I reference the scripture of Jesus walking on the water. Now, there are some wise guys that have said Jesus walked on the water because he knew where the stones were, and that's not the case. That's not the case. Jesus was coming to the disciples as they were out in a boat and they were out in a storm. And anybody that's been in a boat that's not nearly big enough with a bunch of other people and they're out in a storm and they're kind of waving and shaking around and it's kind of dark and stormy and you're wondering what's going to happen, what's going to take place. And all of a sudden you see Jesus coming towards you. Well, it might not necessarily calm you at first. We understand that Peter, however, called out, and Jesus said, come on. And Peter starts walking on the water. But then what happens? He stops looking at Jesus, realizes where he is, and he goes down, and he sinks. The lack of faith there, replaced by fear. Again and again in our lives, that can happen. I'm not condemning anybody. It's certainly not my position to judge. In fact, that's not my job, and I never will. But the reality is that whenever we allow fear to replace faith, then we aren't really being open to God in our lives. Does God see that fear that we have of the future? Does God experience that fear that we have whenever we've gotten a bad medical report? Does God take in that fear whenever we have received bad news of a loved one, about a loved one? Does God receive that fear and embrace that fear and seek to take that fear from us whenever that is something that's filling our heart and our lives and our homes and that seems to be all that's motivating us? Yes, because we have a God who never stops working. The story of Joseph is of that God who never stops working. Joseph eventually, we'll get to this a little bit more next week, eventually finds himself in a quite different place in that pit, okay? He's no longer at the bottom of the pit. In fact, he's in a position of great power, and he eventually is able to not only bless his brothers and his family, but the entire world. And it was because he continued to be guided by faith. He was in difficult situations. He was thrown in jail. He was threatened. His very life was threatened, and he was turned against by his own flesh and blood, and yet he never truly lost his faith. That, my friends, is one of the core truths and realities that we have as Christians. That no matter what the world throws against us, no matter what challenges come our way, God continues to be at work. God will never stop being at work. And God is at work in this place and in each and every life here today. We have a very physical, tangible reminder of that, of God being at work in this place today. I ask the communion stewards to come forward at this time to prepare to serve the elements. And it's a very tangible reminder. You know, whenever Joseph was in that pit, there wasn't a whole lot around to remind him of God's presence, was there? And yet, he still held on to it. For us today, we are surrounded by God's presence in this very place. Look around you at the other believers. Look at this table, at the reminder of what communion is. God's holy presence here in our midst. Us being able to taste of God's goodness. Jesus, after he walked on the water, later on, he was gathered with his disciples, and it was in a much safer place, a room. And he says, this is not simply bread to feed your stomachs. This is my body, and it's broken for you, so that you will no longer feel alone. You will no longer be guided by fear, but rather by faith, knowing that I am with you. The body of Christ broken for the people of God, and we are the people of God. Thanks be to God. And after breaking the bread, he poured out the wine. And as he did that, he said more extraordinary things. This is my blood shed for you, given for you, for forgiveness of sins, so that even in those times when you are allowing fear to guide you rather than faith, when you're forgetting that God is right there with you each and every step of the way, you will be forgiven, and God will not turn his back on you, but God will continue to sustain you. This blood of the covenant poured out for us reminds us that God never turns his back on us, sheds his grace on us, washes us over, offers us forgiveness of sins through Christ, our risen Savior. Jesus said, "My blood shed for you, the people of God." Thanks be to God.